Let's take our Bibles this morning. Have one there with you. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. And as we're turning to Matthew chapter 18, we'll have the children dismissed for the super church. Again, for that song, God is always good. Lots of children. Praise the Lord. If you're able to, would you stand with me? I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 21. Last Sunday, we were looking at our theme there of moving in God's direction. I hope that was a help to you. As we look at, in all our ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct our paths. Did you see how God directed your paths this week? You say, oh, there are lots of different things that happen. That's for sure. And we've been studying through the book of Matthew. And what a blessing it is. We saw previous to this, we saw he talks about church discipline earlier in this chapter. And we saw the lessons that we get from little children. He talked about conversion. And then we come up with this question here. This is a very interesting passage. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says, then came Peter to him, that's to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus gave a very interesting illustration here to show what it means to forgive. And the question that we have before us is Peter asks, how oft? How oft? Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, I thank you for a music that we've just had and how good you are. I thank you for the attention of your people and the desire to learn from your word. And I pray you would open it to us today and take away the distractions. There are lots of other things that can enter our minds, and we just set aside those things and be able to come and look at your word now. And Lord, I need your Holy Spirit's filling to speak from it. I don't want my ideas here. I need your word. And so I pray that it would come forth. And Lord, this can be a very difficult topic. So we need your Holy Spirit to teach us and work in our lives. So give us the attentiveness to what you have to teach us. In Jesus' name I ask this. Bless the children. And amen. Please be seated. William Barclay, he was a Scottish preacher. Lived from 1907 to 1978. And he wrote a lot in one of his commentaries, The Letter to the Hebrews. He says it this way, there is one eternal principle which will be valid as long as the world lasts. And he says this, the principle is forgiveness is a costly thing. Forgiveness is a costly thing. Human forgiveness is costly. A son or daughter may go wrong, a father or a mother may forgive, but that forgiveness had brought tears. There was a price of a broken heart to pay. Divine forgiveness, he goes on to say, is costly. God is love, but God is holiness. God, least of all, can break the great moral laws on which the universe is built. Sin must have its punishment, or the very structure of life disintegrates. And God alone can pay that terrible price that is necessary for mankind to be forgiven. Forgiveness is never a case of, it's all right, it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is the most costly thing in the world. Perhaps you've heard it said before. You know, someone says, well, I'm really sorry, please forgive me for this. And somebody says, oh, don't worry about it. That's a wrong answer. Someone says, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have said this. Shouldn't have done this. Please forgive me. What do you say? You say, God bless you, and I forgive you. We can't brush it over. Oh, that's okay. That's all right. It's not a big deal. When we're dealing with forgiveness, we're dealing with one of the deepest issues of the heart. Something ran across my path just a short while ago. And it was somebody's writing about a portion of their life. And I won't go into any details of it. It's not any to do with anyone here, that's for sure. It's in a totally different, faraway place. But as I read this little brief account of their life, I realized what the real issue was they were writing about: unforgiveness and bitterness. And I thought, how many people are living with something unforgiven, someone unforgiven, and then that root of bitterness comes into their life? Now, on one hand, when you're not in it, you will say, it's very easy to forgive. But when you're in it, what do you say? Please forgive me. All of a sudden, those words become very difficult, because I may have to go and explain what I need forgiveness for. It's very important. Now, Peter's question here in verse number 21, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. So he's talking about someone who's close to him. He's not talking about somebody way off in the world over there, somebody he doesn't know. There are lots of people that can offend you that really don't have any relation to your life, right? Like, how many times did somebody pull out in front of you this week in Creston and not use a signal light? You could allow that to eat you up. We always know it's little things that get to us, right? The big things, we sometimes understand them better. So people who are far off and distant from us, Peter's talking here about somebody who's close. And who are the people that offend us the deepest? Say it together, family, right? Where are some of the biggest rifts, biggest problems, biggest bones of contention? And I'm not saying this to be mean. I just need to know. I have to be honest about these things. And Peter's saying, here's somebody who's close to me. How often should I forgive him? Till seven times? And if you look back to verse number 15 of the same chapter, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So he's talking here about, here's an offense that needs to be dealt with here, and Jesus gives him some instruction, and Peter did what we often do with instruction. We have another question that we need clarified. And Jesus was very clear in dealing with personal offenses, and now it's coming into the church in that passage. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Now Peter raises the question of multiple offenses by the same offender. And it's very easy for us sitting in church on Sunday morning to say, I would forgive them. But I'm going to paint a scenario for you here. I only got so much time, but I'm going to paint a scenario, and you can tell me if I'm crazy or not. But here comes along, and somebody runs into your car and does some damage to it. And they come over to you and say, please forgive me. And you're like, absolutely. Thankfully, we got insurance. This is going to get fixed. And so your car gets fixed. Takes a long time, I know. Car finally gets fixed. And about 3 months after it gets fixed, the same guy runs into your car again. Same spot, wrecks the same fender. My wife is going to look at me and say, how can that be a coincidence? Every lady in this room, your mind is whirling. What do they have against me? Right? I'm not making that up. That's the way we think. And so that person comes along and says, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I ran into your car again. All right. I understand. It was an accident. You get your car fixed. And about 6 months down the road, that same person runs into your car again. Now, what are you thinking? Your mind is whirling, is it not? Now, I'm using a scenario where it's not really costing you anything financially because you got insurance. But you could paint a lot of scenarios into this. And if I did this 7 times, you'd be going, we need a court order to keep that guy away. Right? There would be people who would think that. So when we start looking at it like this, we read the letters on the page, you know, till 7 times. We go, oh, yeah, that would be good. It's not good. It's hard. How in the world forgive a person for the same thing 7 times? What is wrong? That's what we have in our humanness. And I hope I'm conveying this properly. And I tried to use something generic, so as I'm not trying to pick on anybody, as I don't know of anybody that's ever had the same person do something 7 times in their life. I don't know of that. But I'm trying to draw here from the scriptures, you know, what they're talking about here. So the first thing, we notice two things. We notice there's a question and answer, and then there's the model of forgiveness that Christ gives here. In the question and answer, we find that Peter went beyond the Jewish norm, because under Judaism, in their tradition, they had established that forgiveness was 3 times, but not the 4th. Now, I didn't make this up. Somebody in Judaism did, okay? But if you go to Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So that's in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. So Jesus had went way beyond the Jewish Judaism of normal forgiveness, where they had been taught under Judaism, forgive 3 times, but not the 4th. And Jesus comes on the scene in his ministry, and he says, if somebody does an offense against you, and they come to you and say, I repent, please forgive me, up to 7 times they were to forgive. That's a huge standard. And then we see Peter's question centered on the responsibility to forgive. How oft? Till 7 times? And it's easy to make decisions on matters for which we have no responsibility. It's easy for me to say, you ought to forgive. Right? It's easy for us as parents to tell our children, you need to forgive. It's easy as a husband to say to the wife, you need to forgive. For the wife to say to her husband, you need to forgive. But Peter's asking not for the other disciples, but he's really asking for himself. Now, we don't have any indication that he had anything like this in his life where somebody had offended him 7 times. We don't have any evidence of that. I believe he's got a real honest question he wants to know. He wants to know about his responsibility. And we usually do not ask deep and serious questions unless they apply to us. How does this fit into my life? And then Jesus' answer shows us the seriousness of infinite forgiveness. 70 times 7. 490 times? What's Christ illustrating here? An unlimited amount of forgiveness. He's showing us the character of our Heavenly Father in, first of all, his ability to forgive. Amen? This is God's ability. And sometimes we'll say it, well, God can forgive any sin. And then we struggle. You know what that person did? And we may struggle with forgiveness. Turn with me to Psalm 103. We'll come back right back here, but turn with me to the book of Psalms. I'm going to share these verses at the Crestview later today as well. Psalm 103 is powerful. Psalm 103, beautiful psalm. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases," forgives it all. Look at verse 10. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Why? Because if we got what we deserved, the eternal separation from him forever. Verse number 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." We have a merciful God. Verse number 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." You keep going east, you're never going to end up going west. It's unlimited. This is God's forgiveness. When you think about your sin against God, when you came to God in repentance and you asked for salvation in Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust what Christ did for you on the cross and his resurrection, and when you repented of your sin, God forgave all your sin. And you might go to God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I did it again." And he'll say, "Again what?" It's gone. It's forgiven. It's removed. He can do something, I believe, in forgiveness, because I don't, other than by God's grace, we cannot replicate this. Because we have these funny little brains that are very good at remembering offenses. Decades can go by and a person can recount in minute detail of the offense that was committed against them. Am I right? And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not doing this to pick apart or be mean or to be cruel. I want to be real. I don't want to live in the past. I don't want to live in that house called guilt. They did this against me and now I'm bitter. How is that going to help me in my Christian life? How am I going to be an effective witness if I've just got this nagging unforgiveness in the back of my mind? How are you going to be a parent to raise your children properly if you've got unforgiveness? How are you going to be a proper husband or a proper wife? How are you going to be a proper child growing up underneath your parents if you've got this unforgiveness that's nagging in the back of you all the time? Oh, it doesn't come there all the time. Just when you close your eyes at night. Just when you pray. Just when you read your Bible and the Holy Spirit brings it back up again. These are important things. So then what Christ does here in verses 23 through 35 to the end of the chapter is he gives them a model of forgiveness. He gives them a really good model of forgiveness here, because it's actually back in chapter 6 and verse 12, that model prayer, he said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In the model prayer, he said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiveness is a very important item in our lives. And so Jesus gave this model. First of all, he showed in this model of forgiveness, in verses 23 through 27, he showed the impossibility of achieving forgiveness. And what we find here is that this person owed more than they could ever pay. This 10,000 talents has been estimated. It depends a lot on how you define the value of a talent. But it's been estimated anywhere, and I've read quite a few different researches on this, anywhere from $4 million to $16 million. And you say, that's quite a spread. But what is it that he's showing? It's showing here that this man did not have the ability to pay this. Another thing it's showing us, when we show this and we look at this debt being like the debt of our sin, it shows us this appropriate picture of our sin, that we cannot pay for our sin debt. It's one of the pictures that we get here. We know from Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That we all have a sin debt that we're born into this world with, and it needs to be paid, and none of us have the ability to pay it. Whether it's 4 million or 16 million or 160 million. He's showing us here the impossibility. But it also shows us here not only that this person had a debt more than they can pay, it shows us that this person threw themselves on the mercy of the king. They threw themselves on their mercy there. And what it is, it's a picture of our repentance and asking for mercy. We have a debt that we could never pay. And the King of Heaven, we throw ourselves before him, looking for his mercy. Have you found his mercy? Do you know what it means to have your sin debt erased? When you're saved, I believe that knowing Jesus as my Savior, he's taken my sin, I am irreversibly justified. The word justified is the way that God looks down from heaven upon us. And when he looks down from heaven, he sees me, my life. He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no sin. It's not that I didn't have a debt. I had a debt I could never pay. And Jesus paid it all. All to his glory. But there has to be a time when you came and placed yourself on the mercy of God. And what we also see is we find here that this person received a full pardon. In verse 26, he fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. I have no idea how he was ever going to pay that. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. It's gone. He received a full pardon. And this is a picture of our forgiveness that we receive. But he's showing this to Peter and to the disciples here, that there is the impossibility of achieving forgiveness, and it has to be granted by mercy. Then we find the pride. What's it say there? Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Everybody got a picture in your mind? Yeah, everybody got a picture in your mind. When you like, pay me that thou owest. Right? Here's the insolence, the pride of acting forgiven. And this is what can come into the Christian heart. I'm forgiven. But yet that pride can surface in my own heart. I become mean, vindictive toward others. Unforgiving. The same plea. Because in verse 26, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And to verse 29, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. It's the same thing. He's asking for mercy. But it was totally different outcomes dependent on mercy. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he had a great pen, great way about him, penned it this way, saved by grace I live to tell what the love of Christ hath done. He redeemed my soul from hell, of a rebel made a son. Oh, I tremble still to think how secure I lived in sin, sporting on destruction's brink, yet was saved from falling in. Oh, wow. John Newton saw himself as a man who was bound for hell, and it was a terrible place. There are a lot of people in our society that talk about hell, but they think it's a glib thing. John Newton saw it as a eternal separation from God, was so thankful what Christ had done. what we find is an inversion here when there's an absence of forgiveness, an inversion of change of places here. The actions of fellow servants who personally knew the forgiveness of the king, they're not tattletales. And he gives a good picture of other Christians going to God. God, what are you going to do about this? They knew about the forgiveness of the king too. I think those others who went and told the king what had happened, those fellow servants, they had also learned about forgiveness. And they were concerned. Those who have found forgiveness of their sin, they want others to experience it also, don't we? When you found that freedom in Christ, when you found that peace that passeth all understanding, when you found the forgiveness of your sins, you desire other people to know. Sometimes people don't want to know. But that's not going to stop us. For the rest of our lives, we will talk about it. We will sing about it. We will share the news of our salvation in Christ. We have found that true forgiveness. But the unforgiving servant here, he discovers that forgiveness has consistent conditions. Because what happens to him in verse 32, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, what's he call him? O thou wicked servant. That's a pretty straightforward term, very serious. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Wow. So this unforgiving servant discovers forgiveness has some real consistent conditions. And many an unforgiving Christian, I'll put it this way, as he says here, he would be turned out, delivered to the tormentors. I believe that there's many a Christian today living in torment and not negating their salvation. But how many Christians today who would know and name the name of Christ are living in torment in the midst of their soul, like it says about Lot who lived in Sodom, that he vexed his righteous soul? Because when there's unforgiveness in your heart, you can put on a happy face, but there's no real peace. You can look the part, but there's no real joy. Because when that unforgiveness refuses to be dealt with, bitterness begins to take over. And you can hide it. Holy Spirit might be working in your heart saying, I've hidden something for years. I heard a story this week, and it has nothing to do with anybody around here, but it was a person who had hidden their sin for 8 years. And I'm thinking, Lord, no wonder the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. I don't know that person, but I know my own heart. And I say, Lord, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live that way. Does the unforgiving person have peace or joy? Do they really have the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in their lives? You can pump it up and put it on. You can manufacture the fruit of the Spirit for a while. I'll love you if you love me. I got the love of God. The love of God is I love you even when you don't love me. Humanity is never so beautiful as when praying for forgiveness or else forgiving another. Someone else put it this way. It's easier to forgive an enemy than a friend. You kind of understand it coming from an enemy, but a lot of times our forgiveness is going to be someone very close to us. And I know what happens in our human minds. We have that big question mark. Why? Why did they do that? Maybe it's time to go sit down with them and find out why. It's amazing when, as we saw this, when we looked at the passage earlier where you go one-on-one and talk to somebody when there's been an offense created. And I mentioned there that probably, you know, at least 80% of the time when you go to talk to somebody one-on-one about a problem, you're going to get it fixed. But it's amazing how many times a person will go to another person and say, you know, you did this and offended me or bothered me, or this has created an offense. And that person will look at them and say, I did not know. Now, sometimes people do things to offend on purpose. But we're living in a fallen world, and there will be times where somebody will do something they didn't even know they offended. This is the world we live in. That's why Christ gave us this instruction. So what did Jesus say? At the verse number 35, he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So he's saying that there is a torment that comes into the Christian life if we don't have forgiveness. And this verse here contains the sum or the moral of the parable, the story Jesus gave. When Christ has explained one of his own parables, we are to receive it just as it has been explained, not to attempt to draw spiritual instruction from any other parts or circumstances which he has not explained. And the following here, I believe, are the particulars of the general truth which is meant to teach and give you five things. Number one, our sin is great. We have a debt we couldn't pay. Secondly, that God freely forgives our great sins, our great debt. Thirdly, that the offenses committed against us, and I'll use this term, by our brethren, are comparatively small. Anything that you can do against me is comparatively small compared to my sin against God. I'll use myself for this, okay? My sin against God is so great that regardless of what anyone can do against me, that is very small. Because if you sin against me, that is not what sends an unrepentant sinner into a Christless eternity in hell. It's not our sins against each other. The reason that we are born hell-bound is because of our sin against God. But we are human, and a lot of times we get so humanly focused, it's all about us. But when I look up and I realize my sin is against a holy and a righteous God, there is a great awakening. So the offenses committed against us by our brethren are comparatively small. The fourth thing is that we should therefore most freely forgive others. Pray and ask the Lord for the ability to forgive. I don't think we have to ask, Lord, is it your will if I forgive them? My sister did this. My brother did this. My mom said it like this, and it really hurt. My teenager said it like this, and it really hurt me as a parent. You don't have to ask, Lord, is it your will if I forgive them? It is God's will. We need to ask for strength to forgive. Wisdom. And the fifth thing, that if we do not forgive, God will be justly angry with us and bring a penalty into our lives. He says here that God would judge. Your Father would do also unto you. That torment that can come into the soul. You say, how does God judge? That is always left up to the Father in his infinite wisdom. In Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about how he chastens us. And God knows, as the perfect Father, he knows exactly how to chasten me and get my attention. He does it so well. So well. So, as we bow our heads and our hearts in prayer here this morning, let's search our hearts, asking God to show us any unforgiveness that may be harbored there. Let us bow our heads and hearts together. Father, in this time of prayer, we come to this very serious subject. I believe Peter was very serious as he spoke to the Savior. It may be a bit of a hypothetical question about how oft he should forgive, but Christ turned it into a very practical aspect of an infinite number of forgiveness. Perhaps, Lord, there are some here this morning that have offenses. Maybe there's someone this morning that has been asked to forgive and they harbor unforgiveness. They don't want to forgive. I pray you'll help. Perhaps there's one that says, I need to go and talk to someone and get their forgiveness. I knew I shouldn't have said it like that. I knew I shouldn't have done that. But Lord, there's forgiveness to be given. And we have your great example of how you've forgiven us. And now that we would live in such a practical way that we would forgive others. And I know this is not an easy topic. It sounds easy on paper, maybe in theory. But it's so hard for us, Lord. Our stubborn wills have to be surrendered to you. Sometimes that pride, I have to lay it down. Oh, Lord, would you help us? We're asking you this morning to come and search our hearts. Bring forgiveness. Bring restoration. Oh, Lord, would you help us? As we take these very serious moments to the Lord in prayer, you ask the Lord to search your heart. You ask the Lord to help you. Allow him to go through every corner of your heart, your mind. Maybe there's something that you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness for this morning. You do that. Maybe it's just as simple as that. He will always forgive when we repent. He's always able to forgive. Maybe you're afraid. If I go and talk to them, it's not going to turn out well. Jesus didn't tell Peter it would always turn out well, but he did give him the instruction that he needed to hear. We pray that it would turn out well. You have to seek a person's forgiveness, that it will result in forgiveness and even restoration. But you have to give that to the Lord. Oh, please, Lord, help us. And we thank you for your great mercy and gift of forgiveness. Oh, how we love you. And amen. In an attitude of prayer, let's take our hymnals and turn to number 120. We'll stand in an attitude of prayer. I think this song is a real help to me. Calvary covers it all. Let's stand in an attitude of prayer. Sing Calvary covers it all, number 120.
Message that came to my heart, how that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. I'm bound in sin and shame, by guilt and despair. Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he bore, and the thorns that he bore, told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame, as I called on his name, and Calvary covers. Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all.
We sang in that second verse, the stripes that he bore, the thorns that he wore, told of his mercy and love evermore. Think about what your Savior did for you. If he could go through all that to give us forgiveness. Like I said, anything that anyone can do against us is relatively small. I mentioned that forgiveness is costly. Another man put it this way, forgiveness is hard, especially in a life tense with past troubles, tormented by fears of rejection and humiliation, torn by suspicion and distrust. Forgiveness hurts, especially when it must be extended to a person who doesn't deserve it, who hasn't earned it, who may misuse it. It hurts to forgive. Forgiveness costs, especially when it means accepting instead of demanding repayment for the wrong done, where it means releasing the other instead of exacting revenge, where it means reaching out in love instead of relinquishing resentments. Anger can be ignored, denied, or forgotten without, cannot be ignored, denied, or forgotten without doing treachery in hidden ways. It must be dealt with responsibly, honestly, in a decisive act of the will. Either the injured and justifiably angry person vents his feelings on the other in retaliation, or the injured person may choose to accept his angry feelings, bear the burden of them personally, and then this, find release through confession and prayer, and set the other person free. This is forgiveness. Confession and prayer. Not your strength, not my strength. God's strength. Let's thank him. Father, as you continue to teach us about forgiveness, something that often lies way buried deep in the heart, you would help us. Give your people strength and wisdom where prayers have been prayed. Would you answer them? And Lord, would you help us? If there be one here today that says, wait a minute, I need God's forgiveness of my sin, I pray that you would bring them to that turning point in their life as well. Because that's most important. Oh, Lord, help us. Be with us this afternoon as we go over to Crestview to be a blessing to those older folks. Help us there as well. In Jesus' name, and amen.